Good morning. Okay, we got to try that again. It's Rally Sunday. We need a little more enthusiastic good morning than that. Good morning. Good morning. All right, there you go. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. If you are a guest with us, and as Mike said earlier, we are really glad that you are here. We are beginning our fall kickoff today, and it just marks the time after summer when we start all those programmings, Hope Kids, our children's ministry, a lot of adult opportunities as well. And we're very excited about that. So we thought we'd celebrate a little bit today and think about what it means that we are called into mission and ministry together. The name of this Sunday is Ready, Set, Go. And the image I'd like you to think about with that is, remember when you were kids, or maybe you were in track growing up, and you had these runner's blocks? Somebody challenged me to get down into these today, but I didn't want to break anything. So, but you know, you had that race and you line up on the line and they'd say, on your marks, get set, go, right? And you all start racing. That's kind of where we are. We want you to get ready, to get set and go, to think about who we are called to be as people of hope together as we run this race of faith together. So my job this morning is to give the pep talk, right? To get us all ready to go. So hold on, I'm going to bring it. All right? And we are excited about that. We're going to be focusing on the scripture that was chosen for us today, 1 Peter chapter 1. And this scripture is a really important scripture in the sense that it was the founding verse for our congregation, that we have been given a new birth into a living hope. In 1958, this congregation was started here on the north side of Fargo by a young Jesus-loving pastor named Bud Roofs. And this verse was chosen by the leadership, a new birth into a living hope. And it has defined us as a congregation in powerful ways. If you want to remember how 1958, this church is exactly as old as Pastor Chuck. So really old, right? And that's how you can remember that today. So, but we're going to talk about this living hope and what that means. And this is really an important topic. And for this reason, because how we define hope in this world is really different, I believe, than the hope that we have biblically. The hope that is described in Scripture, this living hope. That our definition of worldly hope is a much different thing than that biblical definition of hope. I think when most of us talk about hope, what we really are talking about is sort of like wishful thinking, right? I hope that that girl will ask me out, right? Or I hope that the Bison will win another championship. Okay, maybe that's not wishful thinking. That might be based on fact. But, right? Or I hope I get good grades. Or I hope I get that promotion. Or I hope that the Vikings will win a Super Bowl sometime in my life, right? And if you believe that, right, I want you to talk to me after, because you're a person of incredible faith, okay? Right. That's what that hope is, like wishful thinking. And I think a lot of us, you know, we call these people optimists. They're wishful thinking. They want maybe good luck. And we have even things in our culture we're kind of superstitious, like fuzzy dice and horseshoes over our doors, and rabbit's foot. If you don't know what a rabbit's foot is, kids, I actually went to look for one of these. I was going to hold it up as like a physical illustration. I went all over Fargo, gas stations, Fleet Farm. I could not find one, right? I could have just killed a rabbit in my backyard and took care of that, but I thought you guys might not like that. So, but apparently rabbit's foots are not politically correct or something anymore. But, you know, we have all kinds of things. And most of us, when we think of hope, we're talking about a wishful thinking. I hope this will happen. But you see the problem. If that's our idea of hope, that just kind of a general feeling that something good might come, do you see that problem if we take that worldly definition of hope and apply that to Scripture? You know, then our faith becomes, well, I hope that we'll go to heaven. Maybe. Right? I hope that Jesus loves me. I hope that one day we'll get this figured out, right? And we have this godly hope in Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have, in fact, is something much different. The hope that we have is an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And that hope in Jesus Christ is not wishful thinking. It is a sure and certain knowledge of what will come. It is living hope, right? It's not a hope that says, maybe someday I'll go to heaven. This is a hope that's based on the fact, based on the reality of who Jesus is and Jesus' love and his death and resurrection for us on the cross. And it's something much different than this world has to offer. And so I want to dig a little deeper into this text. And if you actually want to open up a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you. They're blue in the pews. You don't have to do this, but I encourage you to bring a Bible to church this year because we're going to dig deep into God's Word to look at the Bible, look at Scripture. You know, sometimes you want to double check that we're actually quoting this correctly because we might be making this up, right? So I want to make sure that you guys trust us and that we're getting this right. But I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in a little more detail. So here's what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you remember, the apostle Peter was the first disciple of Jesus. This was the one that Jesus took out of the boat. He was a fisherman and made him a fisher of people. This is the one that Jesus said, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." So Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 is writing a letter to some churches. It says, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." So here I want to stop and give you a little context to this and put up a map just so you know where this was going on. So this area of Bithynia and Pontus and Cappadocia, if you look where that arrow was, it's kind of a zoomed in section. It's basically where modern-day Turkey is today. And the apostle Peter is writing from Rome. And you can see Rome up there on the top left. And the apostle Peter is writing to these churches, most likely because in his first missionary journey, the apostle Peter had visited these churches or been part of starting these churches. And this is significant in Scripture because usually when we think of churches on the outskirts of Christianity, we think of the apostle Paul. We think of the apostle Paul. And the apostle Paul is known as the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles or non-Jews. But we see in 1 Peter that Peter, who usually was stationed in Jerusalem and worked with those Jews who had converted to Christianity, is now writing a letter to those Jews who had converted, but also Gentiles, also people who didn't grow up Jewish who had become Christians. So he's writing this letter, 1 Peter, to strengthen them in their faith. And here's what he says. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, you know, praise God, because here's the truth. I want to give you a word of comfort, and that word of comfort is that you have been chosen by God. And because you've been chosen by God, Jesus Christ has died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And you've received this new birth into a living hope, and this new birth into a living hope is not just wishful thinking, right? It's based on a person. It's based on a reality of an all-powerful God who has died for you, and it's an inheritance that cannot fade, will not perish, and will not go away. Right? It's something you can bank on. It's something that's solid. It's something that's determined, and it will not change. So Peter is saying, this hope that we have, right, is the greatest thing in the world. And then he says this, "In all this you are great. All this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And I want to stop there. Peter is comforting these Christians by saying, look, I know that you may have struggles. I know that sometimes life may get completely overwhelming. I know that sometimes you'll look at this world and you think, man, that's just crazy and just want to give up. But never forget that you have been claimed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are a child of God. And our hope, this living hope, is not just wishful thinking. It is a real reality that changes lives, and it's an inheritance of salvation that cannot fade. It cannot go away. It cannot change. And he's encouraging these Christians to think about this living hope in the midst of their struggles. Do you have this living, real hope? So I have that same question for you. When you think about your faith, when you think about your life, is your hope kind of a wishful thinking sort of hope? Like, I hope so. I mean, I hope that there's something after death. I hope that God will straighten us out. Or do you have a living hope, a hope that is unshakable in Jesus Christ? You know, as I was thinking about that living hope, one of the things that I was overcome with was just a deep sense of thankfulness as a pastor for having the privilege of the last 15 years of witnessing that in all of you. I think of someone, I'm going to share their story today, named Susan. 15 years ago, I was a young, incredibly good-looking pastor. Things change. And I started here at Hope, and one of the things that happens when we get to Hope is we get a, you know, we visit people who maybe aren't able to get to church for whatever reasons, and I was assigned to go visit this woman named Susan. And Susan and I hit it off right away. Susan was a quadriplegic from MS. She had MS, the symptoms were progressing kind of slowly, and she had an incident where she was put on the wrong medication, and she literally went from having mobility to being completely paralyzed in a period of about 2 weeks. It was devastating to her, to her family. For the last 15 years, Susan has become one of my friends. And I watched Susan fight some battles. I mean, she wasn't perfect. Life was hard. She went through not only MS, having to rely on, could you imagine having to rely on people even to blow your nose? Right? Having to rely on people every day for everything. I watched her go through breast cancer. I watched her, because of the finances situation, of the cost of treating that, losing her home, having to move, having to go to a nursing home at a young age, and go through all those struggles. And yes, Susan had some dark nights of the soul, but here was the amazing thing, that somehow, some way, she knew, even in the midst of that, there was a God, a Lord and Savior named Jesus that loved her. And no matter how bad the situation, she kept going. She kept going, and she taught me a lot about clinging on to that living hope in Jesus Christ. And we had her funeral here at Hope this spring. And it was amazing. Even her caretakers at the nursing home, right? And imagine if you work at a nursing home, a lot of people die all the time. You don't go at all the funerals, but tons of people came because Susan had been such an inspiration to them in terms of loving them and showing that living hope in Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, do you have that living hope? Now, Peter is writing this to the early church. And I want to give you a little context of the situation he's writing to him. He's talking about trials and struggles. And it's interesting, Peter's writing at this time must have been prophetic. Because up to this point, Christianity has kind of been this small, obscure religion that has slowly grown, right? And Peter is writing this letter, scholars say, about the beginning of the year 64 AD. And why this is significant, so remember, Peter's living in Rome, he's writing these to these outer churches, is that in June in 64 AD, the emperor of Rome, whose name is Nero, does something horrible. And if you study history, and if you
looked up Nero, you'll realize that Nero was probably one of the worst and most evil leaders that ever walked the planet. Nero believed he was God. He had no value in human life, right? Nero would throw these lavish parties. Nero killed his own brother and his own mother for political gain, right? Nero just was an absolutely evil person. But in 64 AD in June, Nero said wanted to expand his palace, but the city of Rome was in the way. So he had Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, set on fire. Half of it burned down to the ground, right? And historians say that Nero sat on his roof playing a lute and singing, celebrating as the city burned. Well, of course, the people were upset. There was going to be an uprising, so Nero needed a scapegoat. And what he did is he blamed this new religious group called Christians for the fire. So right after Peter writes this letter, Christians go into an incredible period of extreme persecution. And it was ugly. Things like if you were found out to be a Christian, Nero would have you taken out of your home. They'd put animal skins on you, make you run in the streets as wild dogs attacked you and killed you. And the Romans were obsessed with arena sports, right? This was kind of a national obsession, gladiator wars and stuff. Well, Christians were the target. They'd have Christians run from lions or run from wild animals or be slaughtered by gladiators in front of them for fun. Nero would throw these lavish multi-day parties, and the way that he would light the parties up at night was to get a bunch of Christians tied to a post and start them on fire alive. Right? And this began this intense period of persecution for Christianity. Now I'm going to ask you, if you saw people who were part of a religious group that were dying for their faith left and right, would you want to join that religion? Christianity, during that time, experienced explosive, exponential growth in the ancient world. Because people saw that here was something that they had that they would hold on to even if they were facing death. That they had a living hope that was beyond any circumstance of this world. And so Peter's writing to these churches and say, yes, you may have struggles in this life, but don't forget you have something greater. You have a new birth into a living hope. And this new birth literally means that we are changed. Our perspective is changed. Our eyes are changed. Our hearts are changed. Our minds are changed. And if you follow Jesus, you simply don't see the world the same. Because our hope is not in this world, right? It's not in any politicians, it's not in any movements, it's in the creator and the savior of this world. That's where our hope lies. And right, as we look at this world, it's so easy sometimes to forget that, to feel like we're losing hope, to feel like the world is ending. And we watch the news and it gets even worse because we have all these people that make money on fear. And there's a lot to be concerned about in the news. Two hurricanes, wildfires throughout the West, polarized politics. Nobody can seem to agree. They just argue. Right? We see things like what happened in Charlottesville, Nazis marching in our streets. I just want to be clear that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that racism and Christianity are incompatible things. That you cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ and have hatred in your heart for a person with another color of skin. Right? But we see this in our world, and people who say that they're Christians claiming this. We see violence in our own neighbor, a half a block away from where we sit right now. Horrible crimes. Not to mention all the own struggles and suffering that we experience in our own lives, right? It's easy in this world of sin and brokenness to lose hope. But here's what I want to proclaim today. I want to proclaim what Peter proclaimed, is that if you are a person of faith, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to remember that you have a living hope that holds on to you. So do not let go. Do not let go, because there is a God that is bigger than all of this. And our peace, our joy is not dependent on the circumstances of this world. It's dependent on the love of Jesus Christ. And so in that light, I want to give you two words of encouragement and perhaps challenge. The first is really pastoral. I've fallen into this sin myself, I'll admit it. But I've been part of a lot of conversations lately. And it just seems that a lot of people, they have these conversations that it's going to get worse, right? That the world's somehow going to hell in a handbasket, or, you know, everything's falling apart. And I've noticed that people get really negative and thinking that everything's going to end and all that stuff. And here's what I want to say to you. If you are 40 or over, maybe 35 and older, stop it. You're scaring the children. You are. If we are a person of faith, we need to remember history, that there's been lots of times where it's been bad, right? But our hope and our joy and our looking forward to the future is not dependent on worldly circumstances. It's dependent on the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, who has defeated the power of sin and death. And we have a responsibility as adults of faith to make sure that when we talk and when we speak, we're passing on hope to the next generation and not fear. And if you are a young person here today, what I want to say to you is that Jesus Christ loves you more than anything, and there is a joyous and wonderful future for you in his love and in his grace. Yes, this world may have bad things happen and good things happen. They come and go, but you are God's child, chosen by him, and there is a future for you of his love. Remember that. But if you're older, stop scaring the kids. Stop it. And the second warning I want to give is this. I think in reaction to the worldly events is that there's a temptation among Christians to get a very unhealthy perspective. And some churches are doing this. I'm watching churches do this. And what they're doing is they're getting what I call bunker down Christianity, or I would call bomb shelter Christianity. And they say the world is changing, culture is changing so fast around us that we need to form these little churches that are clubs where everybody thinks like us and acts like us, and we play the music we like and all this type of stuff, right? And their perspective becomes very inwardly focused and all about them. Here's what I want to encourage you is one thing that's true, because our founding verse is a new birth into a living hope, is that at Hope Lutheran Church, we have always fought that. And that one of the things we fundamentally understand as pastors and leaders of this congregation is that we're not here for us. If you're a member of this church is not about you. We are here to serve this world. We're not here to bunker down and hope that the winds will blow over us. We're here to serve this world, to engage this world with the love of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how bad it gets, right? We know we have a living hope, so we're not going to be afraid, and we're going to go out into our community and share the love of Jesus Christ in word, in deed, and change things. Let me give you some examples. There's a guy named Matt, part of our congregation. He quit his job at Microsoft because he founded a nonprofit called Higher Power Automotive. They fix cars for single mothers in our communities. They also receive donations of cars. We've given away a car a week this year. We'll give away more than 52 cars this year. We've repaired over 400 for single mothers through the YWCA and other places. We could have said, hey, this is a problem, systemic poverty, we can't fix it. No, they're changing our community because of the love of Jesus Christ. Let me talk about our Prayer Cross ministry, a group of guys that go once a week to a garage, and they manufacture these little crosses that are smooth and rounded. They do this because they had a friend that died of cancer unexpectedly. And he was holding on to a cross like that when he died. And they said, hey, we can bring that hope of Jesus Christ to a simple cross to thousands of other people. They've made over 4,000 crosses. All of them have been given away for free. They've gone across our country, across the world, and people are clinging onto them in times of desperate need or death, remembering that they have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Or how about our congregation, our men's and women's ministry, a few years ago got together and said, hey, there's kids that are hungry in our own neighborhoods, and we're gonna do something about it. So we sponsor as a church McKinley Elementary in North Fargo, right next door, in Lewis and Clark, and about 60, 70 kids qualify in each of those schools for something called the Backpack Program, and where they provide nutritious meals in their backpacks discreetly so they can go home on the weekend and they can have good food so they can get a great education and change the future. And we decided this year we're going to take an offering throughout the month of September, so every Sunday you come back, you can give. Mike's going to talk about that. We're actually going to sponsor a kindergarten center in West Fargo called Lodoan. And they have 90 kindergartners alone that qualify. And we're going to take that on and make sure that none of them go hungry. Right? We could look at that and say, hey, there's nothing we can do about it. Somebody else's problem. We're just going to take care of ourselves. But no, because we have this living hope in Jesus Christ, we believe that Jesus calls us outside of ourselves to love the world boldly. Where we have this crazy idea that God is in charge, and no matter how bad it gets, no matter how big the struggle is, that God is greater, that God is bigger, and that he invites us to get ready, get set, and go to run this race of faith together. So the question this Rally Sunday simply for you is this: are you ready? This year, as we engage in ministry together as the body of Christ, this isn't something that pastors do. This is something we all do together. Are you ready? Are you going to sit on the sidelines and watch the game played, or are you going to get in the race with the gifts that you have, the abilities that you have, the passions that you have to get involved, to get in the race and run with that living hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Ready? Set? Let's go. Father, thank you today for your grace and mercy in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us always to remember that we are your children and that you have called us into this world with a plan and a purpose. Lord, fill us up by your Holy Spirit in this place and call us forth to be your light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.